Amen. Pastor Andre asked me to share this morning. Here, I'm going to borrow your mic. Ask me to share this morning with you guys. For those who are struggling with mental illness and depression, someone had emailed us earlier and the Lord just told me, have them read the book of Psalms. If you read the book of Psalms and you think about David and the things that he's gone through, it shows his full range of emotions. At times he was overwhelmed and distraught. At other times he was overjoyed. But in all of it, he continued to give thanks unto God. And so you going through the book of Psalms, praying while you're reading it, journaling while you're reading it, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you will help you deal with, because depression and all those things are really about an overwhelming sense of emotions that you just can't get control of, but God can get control of it. So I just want to encourage you guys, don't let this stop you from spending time with the Lord. The book of Psalms is a good way to go through in prayer and praise and just learning and just dealing with your emotions. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. I'm trying to yell at the kids at the same time. Amen. That was a good word.
Yes, it was. Love you.
All right.
Amen.
We're going to pray in and we're going to get started.
Amen. Our Father, name is in Jesus Christ, Lord. Lord, we thank you, dear Jesus, for the message that was just presented, dear Lord. I pray that it was for somebody and they took it to heart, dear Jesus, and just begins to go and meditate through your word, dear Lord, allowing it to encourage us. Right now, we pray for Pastor Sandy, dear Lord. We pray that the word was imparted to him, dear Jesus, with such fire, dear Lord, that it can't help but land on open hearts to receive, dear Lord, and that we go running to seek after you for greater understanding, dear Lord. We pray that Sandy first receive the word and is strengthened by it, dear Lord. Allow us to sup with you this afternoon, dear Lord, to sit in your bosom, dear Jesus, as your word is shared with the saints. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right. Hallelujah. Yeah. Praise the Lord. And the crowd went,
whole crowd.
The whole crowd. Praise God. Elohim Tov.
Kol Hazman.
Kol Hazman.
Elohim Tov.
All right. Baruch Yeshua HaMashiach, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We did a baptism yesterday.
Awesome.
And it was an awesome baptism. I think her name Alicia. Alicia Field. But I think we call her Lisa. But I think when we baptize, it's Alicia Fields, Lisa. So anyway, we baptized her yesterday. While they were reading the scripture, the Lord was speaking to me. And I'll share that with you, what the Lord spoke to me. I want to say hello to all of our YouTube family, yeah, our worldwide Bible study family and Hebrew club family. I'm going to have Pastor Ben give me a list of names to read off each week so I can thank you individually. At least we can get to some of them before we get out of here. Praise God.
Yeah.
Okay. The Lord wanted me to start this off, and I didn't try to get away with it, but I didn't know how the Lord wanted me to start today. And the Lord said he wanted me to start off by explaining to you the fact that what I'm doing is a calling.
Yes.
Okay. This is not an idea that I said, boy, this is not any goal of mine. Even the knowledge, the biblical knowledge, or the ability to learn Hebrew as quickly as I did, but it wasn't that quickly.
Was it quick?
Oh, it was quick. Well, the ability to learn Hebrew as I did was, this was all what God called me to do, okay? From the very beginning when the Lord called me to ministry, when he said, you are a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, open your mouth and speak. And it wasn't that soft of a voice. It was very forceful. And so for me to accept the calling and for God to show me the calling, that this is what I want you to do. And I got that calling before we had a church.
Yep.
And so therefore God was asking me to come out of juvenile prison ministry and open a church. And then God showed me where the church would be and how it would be and everything. And then I said, well, Lord, if I'm gonna be a pastor, I need to go back to school. And he said, no, you need to learn Hebrew and I'll teach you the Bible. And then, you know, the whole thing of finding Chuck Missler's CDs in the trash can and becoming so interested in Hebrew and really studying deep in the Bible. And then as God was starting to teach me the Bible, I realized, wow, since I got saved in 1979, nobody has ever taught us the Bible. Mm-hmm. So I really, I'm telling you, I could read all, it was so, like, just engulfed me that I could just read all day and it would seem like only an hour passed. You know, I remember having the kids at Magic Mountain and I dropped them off inside Magic Mountain maybe 9 or 9:30. And then I went to Starbucks and I read till like 11 o'clock at night till I had to go and pick them up. And the time went so fast, I was like, oh man, it's almost time to go get them. But just the studying and everything was just all new to me, and the Hebrew was new to me. So God called me to do this. And when he started speaking to me, the thing he said to me was the ministry that we were, Pastor Ben and I were going to start was to prepare people to leave.
Yes.
Now, I was told by the Lord, do not watch TBN while you're studying, because I don't want you to preach like that, talk like that, or be on the same page with that. So the Lord said, I was watching TBN, and the Lord said, I don't want you watching this, okay? And it was very firm, like, I don't want you watching this. And so I didn't watch any Christian TV, all I did was study. And the Lord said, your job, you and Pastor Ben, our ministry, right, is to prepare the people to leave, okay? So I don't have, I heard a black pastor sent me a thing to be a friend on Facebook, and then I went on, I said, sure, you know, he's a pastor. And then one of his messages was up there, and he was like, if you don't believe in prosperity and you don't believe in the Bible. Mm-hmm. And I said, oh, he's one of those. So I went unfriend, mm-hmm. and I'm like, it was a quick judge, but once you start, once the Bible becomes your a financial gain, mm-hmm. I think something's wrong with your spirit, right? So then somebody, oh, well, you don't believe in prosperity. I believe God bless you. Well, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God will add everything that you need to your life. That's what I believe, and that's prosperity, okay?
Yes.
But if you're not seeking God first, and you're doing this like halfway in Jesus, halfway out, party this week, not a Christian this week, not a Christian that week, smoke my weed this week, but I'm not going to do it that next week, and oh, but I'm going to go to church. If you're living that kind of life, I just want you to imagine being in a relationship with somebody like that. Like, this week I'm going to be loyal to you, and next week I'm not, but I'm coming back this week and I'm going to be loyal to you, but oh, next week I'm not. And you would be like,
you
got to go, right? So I believe in what the Bible says. If you live in obedience, God's blessing will chase you down and they will engulf you. They will hug you and they will embrace you, and you will never be able to let go of his blessing because of your obedience. If you don't want to be blessed, all you have to do is live halfway in and halfway out. Because it says, anyone who lives in disobedience, cursings will chase you down, they will hug you, and they will not let you go. Yep. You understand? Yep. Deuteronomy chapter 28.
Yes.
Read the whole thing. And he says, you'll be blessed in every way if you live obedient.
Yes.
Big head me put it to the test. Because I was like, I need to know if this, how to be blessed, okay? God says, stop sinning, I'll bless you. I was like, is it that simple? It was. You know, you got to make up your mind and be determined to live for God. This is a discipline. This is a war. This is a relationship. But you have to be disciplined and want to do this. Yeah. So I want you to know that this is a calling, okay? My dream that I had, and I had knew nothing about the rapture. I knew nothing about the rapture. I had this dream before I met Drea, before I got called to ministry. I had a dream that I was at the church that I got saved at in Inglewood, California. And while I'm at church, we all start coming out of church. Church was over. And a 9-foot angel was in front of the church. And he says, everybody whose names I call, come with me. And so he started calling names. And then we start going up, you know, going up. And we went up with this angel. And we're in this big room, like a big empty. It was just huge. And everybody was in there just talking. Did the pastor make it? Is this person here? Is this person there? Now, granted, I know nothing about the rapture at this point. Is this person here? And then all of a sudden, the room started shaking, and the angel said, it's time. And we saw fire come from where we were and going down. We could see the earth, and it was hitting the earth. And then when it was finished, the angel said, it's finished. We all turned around. And he said, go into your homes. And what I thought was a big room, we turned around and there were all these homes that were set up for us. And so I never told anybody the dream. I just remembered it. But I didn't really understand it because I never heard about the rapture. That's something that people don't talk about in church, especially, you know, if you're at church and it's all about, you know.
Yep.
Hold a fire and a five, you know, everything's crazy. So you never really hear any teaching about the rapture. So I was trying to figure out that dream until I actually found out what the rapture was. And then I knew what God was showing me. God was trying to show me his future plan of what's about to happen in the world, right? So we're at the beach yesterday, and I think your wife started praying, Pastor Ben, and the whole time, no, she started reading the word about that, and I got my hand like this, and the Lord speaking to me the whole time. He said, here you are, here's the baptism day, and he said, this is the baptism day, and he goes, you guys planned it, and I was like, yeah, we planned this, and we're finally here, this is the day. He said, this is just how the rapture is going to be soon. He said, first it's a plan, and then all of a sudden you're here. So imagine yourself standing here in the kingdom of God. It's going to be just like today. You're going to plan an event, and then all of a sudden, boom, and you're there. And you go, we planned. This was planned, right? He said, this is how it's about to be. It's a reality that the plan is over, reality is here. And so God is showing me like, this is about to happen and you need to understand. He said, don't care about rather people believe it. Don't care if rather people are not ready for it. Don't care rather people are saying they don't believe it. Don't care rather people are like, well, maybe it's gonna happen, maybe it's not. Do not care about any of that. Because when reality hits,
mercy,
it'll be time, it'll be baptism day. You understand? Because
yep.
We talked about it. You know what I mean? And Lisa and Patricia, we said, okay, we'll set it for this Saturday at 10:30. Now, this is what the Lord said. There is absolutely nothing that can cancel my day.
Amen.
He said, it's possible that the baptism could have got delayed or canceled because of rain or because of the conditions of the ocean, or it could have been canceled because of traffic. All of these, he said, it could have been canceled. You planned it. It could have been canceled. He said, but it's not like that with the rapture. This is a planned day, and it is planned, and it's going to happen. And just as sure as you're standing here while Nicole is praying and you planned this 2 weeks ago, the rapture is going to happen. You will stand there and you'll say, it's here. And the rapture will be a historical event.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
So I'm standing there and the Lord's talking to me. And so today's message is called Rapture, a Planned Event. God planned this. You understand?
Yeah.
God doesn't plan things and then not. It's like planning your son's wedding or planning your daughter's wedding and then getting close around and go, oh, never mind, let's just not do it. You know, God is like, this plan has been made to actually happen. Understand? And if you don't understand history, you won't understand that you can't turn the plan back. Like everybody Hitler would have loved to turn the plan back of Israel becoming a nation again. That would have been the plan, right? But you can't stop the plan once God has written it. They couldn't have stopped the plan of Gaza being taken over by the Palestinians. That was written thousands of years ago, but here it was in 2005. God had already written that it's going to happen in this area in Gaza, and it's going to happen at noontime. And then it happens on the 9th of Av at noon.
9th of Av.
It happened on the 9th of Av, which is the same day both temples were destroyed.
Mercy.
So I'm saying when God plans something, it's going to happen.
Yeah.
I can't get you excited about it. I'm excited about it. God's excited about it. And the Lord said the angels are excited about it. And the people who are waiting, who are watching the setups are excited about it. But the body of Christ is hard to get excited because every day you're looking at Sodom and going, when am I getting out of here? But the Lord wants you to know the day is coming. It's already planned.
Yeah.
So I want us to go to the book of Genesis chapter 6. We'll see if we can read from here. And it says, it came to pass, verse 1, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were fair or beautiful, and they took wives of all of them which they chose. The sons of God were angels who were supposed to be here watching over men, but decided they wanted to enter into the human body and take human wives and have children.
Right.
And it said, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with men, for that he is also flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, you can go through many texts and find out that Noah was 480 years old at the time. And God is telling him their days are going to be 120 years.
Yeah.
Now, as the years are going by, that means God has to be counting the days and the years. God must know when the 120 years is over, because as soon as the 120 years are over, you know what he tells Noah? Let's go to, let me make sure. Let's go to chapter 7, verse 11. It says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. So God knew when Noah reached the age of 600 that 120 years were up. And he said, you and your family go into the ark. I have found you righteous in this generation. What generation? The generation of the 120. I told you that the flood was coming, okay? So God knew exactly what year it was going to happen. What happened in this 120? Noah and seven members of his family were taken up in the boat and escaped the judgment of God. The same as Jesus is going to blow the horn and seven members of his church, of the, his family called the church, are going to escape the judgment of God. So this moment was planned by God, and it was a 120-year plan. And for someone to say, well, it's the 120th year, but nothing's going to happen, they would have been fooling themselves, because God had already planned the year. You understand? Jesus says it will be as it was in the days of Noah.
Amen.
So I want us to really think about that as we continue to read. I want us to go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And then we'll go back there. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Lord said to tell the body of Christ, you read this scripture and you don't get the first commandment. You read this scripture and you're excited about the rest of it, but you don't get the first commandment. Here it is. Do not let your heart be troubled. That's the first commandment. So that means that God knew before God would take his people out, there was going to be trouble that could get their minds away from what God's doing and onto what the world is doing. So God says, do not let your heart be troubled. Don't you get caught up in, oh, what's going to go on with the world? What am I going to do? How am I going to have a future? Am I going to get sick? Are they going to test me? Are they going to pull me out of my house? Who's going to give me a vaccine? What are they going to do? You can't get, is a Black Lives Matter coming for me? You know, it's so much going on. You could be worried about other things that God does not want you to be concerned about. So he starts this verse off. And he says, they read it, but they don't do the first commandment. So they sit home and they worry about everything that's under the sun. And it's almost like they forgot to do the first commandment that I'm giving you here. And God says, this is a commandment. Do not, I'm going to say it this way. Do not allow your heart to be troubled. Allow it means to sit there and worry and stress, because you're letting it. You understand? So don't allow that to happen. He says, trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. This is Jesus talking. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and paralambano, which take you as a friend or a companion to be with me, that you also may be what? Where I am. Where's Jesus?
Heaven.
In heaven. So his whole idea is, I'm coming to get you to bring you here to be with me. Okay? Why is it so hard to get people away from the fact that flesh and blood is not reality? How can you get people away from that? Because, I mean, we watch people die all the time and we go, well, guess who else died? Guess who died? Kobe died. Guess who else died? So we know just from life's experience that nobody's here on a permanent basis in this body. And the Bible says flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God anyway. Okay? So even when the time comes for him to rapture and to resurrect, when he resurrects those who have died in Christ, he can't leave you here walking around. You still got to come out of your body.
That's right.
So he's got to resurrect you and rapture at the same time, because flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. Because when you get to heaven, Jesus is the second Adam. And you know what he wants to say? The same thing Adam said. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, just like me. And if you're not resurrected, you don't have Jesus' body. Because the body he's in is a resurrected body. So he wants his bride to have the same body, the same person, to have the same body, so he can say, bone in my bone, flesh in my flesh, you're just like me. You're in a body that can't never die. And so the resurrection and the rapture is about to happen. Now, in verse 25 of this, it says, all this I have spoken while still with you. But the helper, and some of your Bibles may say the counselor, but it's parakletos, which means the helper, and it actually means someone walking with you side by side, okay? So it says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, okay? And will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. So he's telling them what? Jesus is like, I'm leaving, but I'm sending the helper. And he will be with you. Why is the Holy Spirit here? Just to help us be better Christians?
Right.
The Holy Spirit has a specific reason for being in the earth. And a lot of people say, well, he gave us the Holy Spirit to help us to grow in Christ. The Holy Spirit is here collecting a bride. He's here by the well all day looking for what? Brides. You understand? Looking for people who want to accept an invitation to go back with him and marry the Son. Okay? So this is why the Holy Spirit is here. There are other reasons why he's here. I mean, here, let's go back to Genesis chapter 7, first of all. Because the Lord wanted me to ask you a question. Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. It says what? When Noah was 600 years old, what happened? The flood began. Because it was time, okay? Now, go forward to Genesis chapter 11. If you had a pen with you, you would have to write after the flood, because this is what happens after the flood. This is what happens after Noah and the seven went up in the boat, okay? This is what happened, and this is it. Watch this. It says, now the whole world had one language and one common speech. What are we talking about? One world order. The whole world was in a state where they wanted to be one. This is what Satan is bringing about, a one world order, one religion, one finance, one everything. They want the world, open society. That's what George Soros is all about. The whole world belongs to one. Why? Because Satan wants to be king over what? The whole world, okay? So, but the king is already Christ. That's a whole nother story. So it says, as men move eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. Now, if you don't understand Hebrew, you'll miss this. When Jesus comes back, where is he coming? From the east, right? If you're going east and he's coming from the east, where is he going? He's going west. You ever heard the story, the thing, go west, young man? Mm-hmm. You want great advice? Go west, young man, right? Go in the direction that God's going. You understand? So the whole world's going east means what? They're going opposite direction as God. So the whole world was going eastward to Shinar, but when God comes, he's going west. So he's trying to show you the whole world is in opposition to God. They said to each other, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used bricks instead of stone, tar for mortar. They said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we can make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. God told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So are they in opposition to God? They're going east, right? So it says, but the Lord came down to see. Now, as they're building this one world system that's going opposite of God, it says the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that men were building. And the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they began to do this, then nothing they plan will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So God comes and breaks up this unity. He breaks up this one world. Now, Nimrod is the first symbol of the Antichrist in the Bible because he's controlling the whole world and all people. And matter of fact, all pagan societies talk about bringing back the spirit of Nimrod. That's what Satanism is all about, bringing back the spirit of Nimrod, that person that rules over the whole world and goes opposite of God. Okay? Now, God wanted me to ask you this question, and I wrote it down. He said, could Nimrod appear before the flood? Can Nimrod appear before the flood?
It wasn't time.
God said, Nimrod will not appear until the one and the seven go up, and the world has its trouble. Then Nimrod will appear and begin to build a one world government, okay? So that means the Antichrist is not supposed to appear before the seven and Christ blows the horn. He can't appear before. So everybody going, this might be the Antichrist, that might be the Antichrist. It's none of my business because I don't know I'm gonna be in heaven. Nimrod cannot appear until after the flood. So I don't want to spend any time. I'm real smart. I don't learn any Hebrew words that I don't think I'm going to use. I got enough stuff up here, right? If I'm not going to use that word, I'm not going to spend time trying to learn it. I want to use day-to-day words that I know you call mitamesh akolayom, words I can use every day. You understand? I don't want to use a bunch of words that, oh, I'm never going to use that. Right. So I don't learn it. So this is what I'm trying to say. The whole world is going opposite of God. They're setting up a one world system. And understand this, he can't come until after the flood. There's no Antichrist till after the flood. This is the pattern, right? Okay, so that means that anybody saying the Antichrist is already here is a liar because you go against God's word because God says that's not what the book that I wrote. You're writing your own book, okay? So stop. I don't want to hear it anymore, okay? That's all I'm saying. Don't send it to me. I don't care. Don't send it to me because you don't know and I don't know and it's my pleasure to not know, okay? Because I'm going to be gone. Okay, now, he does this, and now let's go to Genesis chapter 15. You with me? It says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus. What is Damascus? Does anybody know where Damascus is? What Damascus is? Isn't that that road?
Oh, the road to Damascus.
Yeah, wasn't Saul on that road?
Right.
What did Saul find on Damascus Road?
Jesus.
He found Jesus. That is commonly known as the road of love, Damascus, right?
Wow.
This is the road where you find love. This is where you find God. The numerical value of it is 444. The door to heaven is Jesus.
Right.
So God, he has Eleazar, and he's from Damascus, the road to love or to Jesus, right?
Right.
And God says, okay, what does Eleazar mean in Hebrew? This is why God say learn Hebrew. Eleazar means God's helper. This is God's helper. And then the thing that, now, if he's God's helper, he says, the guy who's going to be in charge of my whole estate is Eleazar of Damascus. He's the what? The chief person in charge of his household. Go to chapter, Genesis chapter 24. It says, Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, who's that?
Eleazar,
the helper. It says, put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I'm living, but go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. Then the servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure you do not take my son back there. Abraham said, the Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's house and my native land, whom spoke to me and said, promise me an oath to your offspring, I will give this land. He will send his angels before you so that you can get a wife for my son there. So God's saying he's sending the angels before the Holy Spirit to help him find what? A wife for the son. Who's going out? Eleazar, the helper. Jesus says, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send you Eleazar, the helper. Right? Now, here it is. Verse 8. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. So if you don't want to accept Christ, he says the Holy Spirit's released from that. You understand? So if someone's preaching the gospel to you and you don't want to hear it, you know what I mean? He don't have to drag you back. Right. He's only going to ask, and he's only going to bring with him those who accept the invitation, right? So here, let's continue here for a minute, because I got to go to verse 11 and be obedient. It says, so in verse 9, so the servant put his hand under his thigh of the master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. This is what the Holy Spirit did before he left heaven. I'm going to bring you back a wife, Jesus. I'm leaving, but when I come back, I'm going to find you a nice wife. And so here it is. It says, verse 10, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from the master. He set out for Aram Naharum and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camel kneel down near the well outside the town, and it was toward evening. And at the time, the women come out to draw water. So now he goes to the well to find what? A bride for the son of the king. Wait a minute. When Moses got rejected by his own people and he went to the Gentile people, where did he find his wife? By the well. Wow. And it was, and she had seven sisters, right? Like the church. Right. Okay. What about the Samaritan woman? Where did he find her? By the well. Okay, this is a Gentile story. I'm trying to tell you, this is a Gentile story. He finds her what? By the well. And then he says he stays among the Samaritans for 2 days. And on the third day, he went back to go what? To talk to his own people, to get his own people saved. It's the same story, right? So here we are. He's going back. He's going to try to find a bride for the son. Okay, that's why the Holy Spirit's in the world, giving out invitations to become a bride. Okay, She accepts the invitation. And then let's go to verse 61, same chapter 24. So it says, then Rebekah and her maids got ready to mount the camel and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Who took Rebekah and left? Eleazar. He took the bride and he says, we're on our way back. Okay? It would have been great if you say he blew a trumpet, then he took it back. But we're not trying to tell the whole story. It's supposed to be a mystery. You understand? So he says, so that the servant took her, so the servant took Rebekah and left. Now Isaac, who's representing who? Jesus Christ, had come from Beer Lahairoi. That is the well of the one who sees me, okay? So now this is about to become a physical interaction between him and his wife. They're gonna see each other. Her, she's gonna see him for the first time. And really, Jesus' whole bride hasn't been sent, so she hasn't seen his bride yet. So you got two people, but they're now here at the well of which I see. And it says, now Isaac had come from Beer Lahairoi, and he was living in Negev. What does Negev mean? The southern region. Isaac was not living at Abraham's house when he meets his bride.
Oh, that's right.
Isaac does what? He goes down south to Negev. If you look up Negev, it says in the southern region. So you mean that the son doesn't stay in his father's house, he goes down south. Mm. Not knowing what's going to happen here, but he goes down south. Now, I'm going to read for you Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'm at verse 13. And it says, brother, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. So we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, according to the Lord's own words, or according to Jesus' own words. We tell you the truth that those who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down. You see that? Now, do we go down south or do we go down north? We go down south. So that means Negev, which is the southern region, that means Jesus also comes what? Down south, right? And he says the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will raise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet with the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, listen to this. Isaac doesn't meet his wife in the father's house. He goes down south to Negev, and the bride comes up and meets him at a point here. Then they go back up to the father's house, and then they get married, and then everything's consummated. You understand? So if the thing was changed, he couldn't have wrote it like this in Thessalonians if it was different in Genesis. But God wants you to know the son's going to come down to get the bride and then go back up.
Yeah.
You understand? The rapture is already written how it's going to happen, okay? There'll be no Antichrist before the church leaves. You understand? There'll be no Nimrod before the flood happens. You understand? So God has already told us exactly what's going to happen. And it's happening.
Amen.
And this is what the Lord is saying. As we sit here in this time, what we call a turbulent time in the world, I turned on football for a second, then I was like trying to find a remote so I could turn it off. Because there was no fan in the stands.
Ooh.
I said, these devils got this thing going big. And I was listening to the friend from Japan the other night, and he says, they are absolutely determined. This is their last shot. If they give up on the coronavirus, they might as well give up. And they still think that they can get Biden into the White House and get Trump out and all of this stuff. Now, someone had a message, I think one of the pastors, big pastors. Should Christians vote Democratic? Should we be involved in Black Lives Matters? I said, I don't care. I'm sitting there like, I don't care about either one of those subjects. You have a Jesus message? Because I can care less about Black Lives Matters, and I can care less about who to vote for in November. I want to hear about what Jesus, when he's coming. Because the big concern is, I don't live here anyway. I changed my residence a long time ago. I'm trying to get out of here. I don't care who's the president of New Guinea. I don't live there. You understand? And Earth, I don't care. And I'm not going to get involved in Black Lives Matter. But you're black. Black Lives Matter has been hijacked. Yeah. You understand?
Yeah.
If you read their memoir of what they stand for, they're trying to protect transgender homosexuality and destruction of America.
Yeah.
That's what their agenda is. Okay? That has nothing to do with black people having an opportunity to get a job. Okay?
Right.
That's been hijacked, okay? Because Martin Luther King marched for a long time. I never saw him burn up one building. All right? So I don't wanna hear about it. I don't wanna talk about it. I just want the Lord Jesus Christ to come, and then y'all could settle it when I leave. Because I guarantee you that you're not gonna be treated as kindly as you are when the rapture happens.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
And to tell you the truth, I like the things that Trump have done since he's been in office, the things he tried to do, standing, arresting. He says he's not going to use the military for any other reason than rescuing kids. I'm like, oh, I love that. He's like, I don't care what they do or what they try to get me on other than rescuing kids. The United States military is for rescuing kids. I went, oh, I like this guy, right? If he marches for to get rid of abortions, I like this guy. Do I trust that Trump is a Christian and he has the Christian's best mind, best thing in the world? No, as far as I can throw an elephant. I like what he's done, but I got this much hope. And there's no air between there. I got that much hope in Christ for my eternal life and for my events on earth. I got that much hope in Trump. This is how much hope all Christians are supposed to have in Trump. This is how much you're supposed to have in Jesus.
Yeah.
This is how much you're supposed to have in Trump, okay? You can like what he's doing, but your hope is not in that because your ambassadorship is not here.
Amen.
Your ambassadorship is now in heaven. And until you understand you've changed your citizenship, you'll start getting involved in what's going on here. If you're an ambassador in another country, your job while you're an ambassador there is to represent where you came from, not to get involved with what's going on where you're living.
Amen.
Once you start getting involved in where you're living, you lose your job as an ambassador.
That's right.
And I'm not going to lose my job over the presidential election or Black Lives Matters.
Amen.
My job is to be an ambassador for Christ while I'm here.
Yeah.
Because my people are leaving and we're going back to where our people live.
Yeah.
And you can figure this out when we leave.
Amen. Our people.
And so I'm sitting there, Nicole's reading, and God says, this has become a reality. It was just a plan 2 weeks ago. But look, you're standing here. Lisa's with you. Patricia's with you. You're standing here, and it's the day. He said, it's going to be the same as the rapture. He says, you're going to be standing in heaven and you're going to go, oh my God, the day is here. You're going to say, the day is here. I want to read this one scripture.
10 minutes.
And then I'm going to be pretty much finished. I'll say pretty much so I don't lie. All right. Now, this is from the Apocrypha for Ezra 2. There's some books you can't read, some books you can't. Check with a knowledgeable pastor before you start reading the book of Thomas and everything that somebody gives you.
Amen.
Okay? So, this scripture in the book of Ezra, chapter 6, and it shall be that whoever remains after that I have foretold you shall himself be saved. He's talking about the end, when Jesus actually comes back to the earth, okay? And he says, and he shall see my salvation and the end of the world when Jesus comes back. And he says, and when he comes back, and they shall see the men who were taken up, who from their birth had not tasted death. Who are those people? It says, when we come back, the people who get rescued from the tribulation will see all the men who went up and never tasted death. They will see us returning.
Yeah.
But it says, and they shall see the men who were taken up from their birth and have not tasted death. And the heart of the earth's inhabitants will be changed and converted to a different spirit. For evil shall be blotted out, deceit shall be quenched, faithfulness shall flourish, corruption shall be overcome. The truth, which has been so long without fruit, shall be revealed. Heaven wins.
Yeah.
God wins. You understand? God wins the war. And there is a war going on. There is a war going on. I was, we were sitting at the house the other day, and they would start talking about the girl works with the thing that they have to do, look into child pedophilia, and all this stuff's going on. And I never talked to Drea about it, because Drea is like, she takes that stuff in. You could be talking about it, and then she'll be crying the next morning, the next moment. You know what I mean? Because her ears aren't for that. You understand? And I don't blame her. The Bible says, keep your mind on good things, yeah, on pleasant things, on things that are honorable, right? You're thinking about this stuff all the time. It jacks you up.
Yeah.
But that's why I say you can't keep your mind in YouTube all day. Reading the Bible is much more pleasant, okay? But they're talking about it. But I said, you know what? It's good for people to know that rather if you have a good life and you haven't been affected by the evils of this world, does not mean it's not going on.
Right.
And there are people that want to get rescued. When we drive on a freeway and we look and we see homeless people living under the freeways, on the side of the freeways, we're living in a world that God did not intend for the world to be this way. You understand? God did not intend for all of this pedophilia to be engulfed in the whole world today. You understand? So people are going through a lot of craziness. And if life is going good for you and your toughest day is that the electricity went out and you didn't get to play your video game, or you didn't get to go to the mall because the store was closed, that is minimal compared to what people are living with every day. The world needs a rescue.
Yes.
And if you're living good, you probably don't comprehend that. But the world needs a rescue, and God knows it needs a rescue. And that's why he planned the rapture, because he's going to do a 7-year cleanup system. And when he comes back, the King of Kings will reign. Truth will prevail. And they will see those who were taken up without ever dying, returning back to rule, to reign and rule with Christ. Praise God. Amen.
Amen.
That's it.